We've sung about the greatness of our God as he comes to reign today. And we're going to see some of that in our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. In some ways, what is laid out before us here in this text is a vision of how great God is in overcoming all evil, precisely, though, to give hope and encouragement to his people. That's what this text deals with. The big picture, this text is all about giving you encouragement and giving you hope. But on what basis does it give you hope? Does it give you hope on the basis of saying, well, evil isn't really all that bad? No, it doesn't say that. But it does give you hope on the basis of this is the work that God will complete, and you need to understand that so that you'll stand firm and you will not be shaken. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, Good Hope and Good Work, as we look forward to the day of the Lord. As we start off 2022, it wouldn't be hard to put together a speech here on how the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Devastating fires, disease debacles, governments unhinged, supply chain breakdown, surging inflation, and you just start talking about every area of life, and you could put together a pretty bad tale. And you wouldn't be exaggerating. It wouldn't be a conspiracy theory. This is really happening, right? We're living in it. How do Christians respond in this kind of a time? What is the truth from God that gives us stability of soul, good comfort in Christ, so that we go forward with good hope and do his good work? We see it right here in this text today. And I really just have two points for my sermon. Don't be shaken, verses 1 through 12. And then stand firm, verses 13 through 17. Don't be shaken. Pardon me. Here we see encouragement that comes from knowing that although there is a culminating system of evil at work in the world, God will triumph over it. We need not fear being overcome by that as believers. So let me begin by reading here, just introducing the text as we start verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. And the Apostle Paul goes on to explain here. So what is the point, as you can see right up front here, of this text? It's encouragement. It's saying, the Word of God is telling you, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Maybe we might put it in our idiom here today, don't lose your minds. Don't lose your senses. Pardon me. Keep your wits about you and think clearly according to what you know to be true. Don't panic. Whenever there's a crisis-type situation, what do we humans have to remind ourselves to do? To keep our heads, we have to think clearly. Yes, there are bad things happening, right? Did any of you see any of the videos that were taken maybe from the Marshall Fire just recently as people were being evacuated? Some of you personally know that experience of being evacuated in front of a fire coming in. And what will often people try to remind ourselves of in that kind of a situation? Be calm, right? Act carefully. Here's what you need to do. Now do it. But don't lose your head. You're just going to create more problems, right? We all know that's true. Sometimes in very difficult situations, it's hard to keep our heads. But that's in effect what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Yes, you're facing a very difficult situation here. He's writing to the Thessalonians. But I'm going to ask you something here. Don't be quickly shaken in mind. Don't be terrified. This is not to downplay the difficulty of what you're going through, but you need to understand what's going on. You shouldn't be terrified even if you receive here, he says this, a message that comes from a spirit, he says, probably referring to a prophetic utterance, a word, some kind of a reasoned discourse, like even maybe teaching that claims to be biblical, a letter purporting to be from the apostolic team itself, from Paul and his associates. You might even get teaching. You might have a prophetic word. You might get a letter that claims to be from us. But if it tells you something differently than what I've already told you, he's building off of what he's told them before, then you need to not panic on the basis of that. Always stick to the truth, he's telling them. Now, of course, just as a word to us here today, that means you need to know the truth if you're not going to lose your minds when things get difficult. You need to understand how things really do work in Jesus Christ. Pardon me. This is facing difficulties like the situation that's going to be unfolded here. I haven't gotten to it yet, but he's going to unfold here. Makes it so important that we understand what God has told us and that our lives are well grounded in it. And let me just give a word of exhortation as we start off this new year as believers. You need to be well grounded in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ if you're going to keep your head in this present evil world. If you're going to know how to live wisely and well, not always reacting to the latest crisis, not being controlled by the latest emergency, you need to know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You have to be students of the Word. Let me just emphasize that again. You have to be students of the Word. I would challenge you this year, make it your endeavor to learn more of doctrine. Learn more of God's truth as he's revealed it in the Scriptures. Become well grounded in that as it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Let it strengthen your faith in him, because that's what's going to give you good hope then and good to be able to do good work. You need to know the truth. That's where the Apostle Paul starts. Don't lose your mind. Stick to the truth you know. Now, here's the truth you need to know, he's going to say, in order to not be shaken. He says, verse 3 here, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, the day of the Lord, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, unless the rebellion, the apostasy, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Again, he's going back. This is not new. You know this. You should remember this. And you know what is restraining now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there you have it. God's unpacking of what you need to know in order to not be quickly shaken in mind. You say, wow, that's a mouthful there, Pastor. What's going on here? Pardon me. I want you to pay attention to the fact that in order to keep you from being shaken in mind, the Scripture gives you a basic explanation of what is going to happen prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. This is not an exhaustive explanation. It's not intended to answer all of your questions about the future. In fact, as we walk through this, you'll see that some of the statements the Apostle Paul makes here are a bit enigmatic. They're a bit, what is that referring to? We don't always know exactly what he's talking about. But that's an important lesson in itself. You don't need to know everything about the future in order to be faithful, do you? Does God need to give you an exhaustive blueprint of how everything is going to work out in order for you to be faithful to him? No. You need what God gives you. You don't need to be God and know all the future exhaustively and know what's going to happen. You simply need what God gives you in order to strengthen your faith so that you will be faithful. You don't need to be able to predict when everything will happen in order to stand firm. You simply need to be aware of the truth so that you can respond rightly to the world around you. Pardon me. I say this because even as you enter into a passage like this, so often there's that temptation to actually get off track of why God gave this to you. People like to come to prophetic texts and get all enamored about all the details about what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And it's like it titillates their crystal ball desires or something. And they want to figure out everything about the future and in a sense to be able to predict it. And then they want to be able to take that and look at the headlines that are going on today and say, well, look, this that you see in the headlines in the Jerusalem Post today, that's what's happening right here in this verse. And unfortunately, it actually takes people away from the very point of a text like this, which is how to be faithful, how to accomplish God's good work. I'll never cease to be amazed by how many people get all into prophecy and don't obey the Lord. They quit going to churches because churches don't get their prophecy right, or they aren't faithful even in their daily responsibilities before the Lord because they're too concerned about figuring out the latest wrinkle in prophecy. And folks, that's deception in itself. That's taking what God has given and misusing it in unbelief and not following through with what God gives it to us for. Don't do that when you come to a passage like this. Pay attention to what it does say because you need that. You need that in order to be faithful. But don't try to go into a passage like this as if it's giving you an exhaustive blueprint of the future. It's not doing that. It's actually calling you to be encouraged so that you can follow the Lord faithfully. Now here's what the Apostle Paul explains to give our minds stability. Two events, he says, must happen before the day of the Lord in verse 3. The rebellion, or the apostasy. That's the word in the original. It's it's an apostasy. A falling away, a defiance of the truth, and not just any old falling away, but a kind of a rebellion, because it's connected here with the man of lawlessness that is going to be revealed. And these two things go together, this apostasy and this man of lawlessness. Both Jesus and in the book of 1 John teach us that lawlessness, as you see this term in Scripture, is not merely isolated acts of disobedience. Like, as in, okay, the law says this, you disobeyed it, so therefore you're lawless. No, that will be involved in it, obviously. But really, the idea of lawlessness is rebellion against God and His good order represented by His instructions for His world. In fact, it's a complete rejection of God's authority. To be lawless is to set yourself on the side of end times evil. To put yourself in the camp of those who reject God's authority, rebel against Him until the end, and therefore ultimately suffer His judgment. That's that throwing off of God's goodness, His instructions, His order. It's a lawlessness. Lawless people, by the way, may often use laws a lot. They might like laws. One of the things that shows this to us in the Scripture is that Jesus called the Pharisees lawless people. We don't often think of the Pharisees as lawless, but we think of them as loving laws, right? They're all about the laws and getting all the laws right. But they were lawless people. Why? They loved laws, but they did not see them properly in light of God and Christ and their fulfillment in Christ and the loving God and loving others. Laws became a tool for them to use for their agenda, throwing off God's agenda. So while they would certainly love laws, they would ultimately deny God's order. This is what this kind of a lawlessness is. It's a rebellion against God. And that, as we come back to our text here, is a characteristic of this man who is described as a man of lawlessness. He is a personal embodiment of rebellion against God. He's furthermore called here a son of destruction or waste or perdition, which means that's his character. When somebody is a son of something, that's his true nature. That's his character. This man is a son of destruction. And we see here in verse 4 that his arrogance knows no bounds, for he wants to be worshipped as God. He not only sets himself against the true God, he also opposes worship of anyone but himself. He wants to eliminate worship of anything or anyone except for himself. That's how arrogant his agenda is. That's what he's after. He proclaims himself to be God, the text says. By the way, the same person is described back in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. This is the man we're talking about. He's prophesied in Daniel, and now the Apostle Paul is picking up on this and explaining further. This one is also described by John, the Apostle John, as Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, 1 John 2:22 says. So in a word, this person being talked about here is the culminating personification of all that is contrary to God. But, as we go on in the text here, if the man of lawlessness will come in the future, and that's what the text has just said, right? Don't be deceived that the day of the Lord has come. Pardon me. Don't think that this is what's already taking place. Why? Because before that happens, the apostasy, the man of lawlessness, needs to be revealed. He's been prophesied by Daniel. The Apostle John will later talk about him. He is this culminating Antichrist figure. He's going to come in the future, but how does that relate to what we are experiencing right now? So if that's true, how is that encouragement for us right now? Here's where we need to step back just a minute and think about, I believe, why the Thessalonians might have been tempted to be shaken, to be terrified about what they were going through in light of the day of the Lord. In light of what we've learned, and obviously the Apostle Paul is reflecting back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and talking about the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ and what he's taught them. And in light of what he taught them there, why should they fear that the day of the Lord has already come? What would cause them to be so shaken by that? I don't think, sometimes we, in a slipshod manner say, well, they might have been afraid that they had missed it somehow. But even going back to what we learned in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, that's impossible. Nobody misses the day of the Lord. You're either, when he comes in 1 Thessalonians 4, you're either with him or against him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, those who are in Christ should be aware of his coming. Those who are not are going to be caught by surprise. But nobody misses it. You can't miss it. It's going to affect everybody. Right? So the problem wasn't that, oh, somehow we've missed it. Rather, if the day of the Lord had come, then based on what they've already learned, what they are living through right now, what they're looking around in the world and they're seeing the evil, and they're seeing the whole systems of evil and idolatry and everything, and it's pressing in on them. And if the day of the Lord has come and they're living through this, that means we haven't really been saved. It's failed. Like, we trusted that when the day of the Lord came, God would put everything to right, that our lives would be brought to fulfillment in Christ. And what we're living through right now is sure not that. So if the day of the Lord has come, and somebody is trying to convince them that it has, then evil wins. Really, at the end of the day. So all these promises of God, were not gathered together to Christ. I think they would have been dismayed that evil has triumphed. And that would have been a terrifying thing to think. That at the end of the day, we put our trust in this message of Jesus Christ, but now apparently he's already come, and this is what the world is like. So there is no resolution for the evil of this world. Give up your hope. There's nothing to... I think that's what they were facing. And that gives us insight into exactly why, how this might affect us. Even if you think about current events, verses 6 and 7 talk about the current status of lawlessness. That is what believers are living through right now as it relates to the future day of the Lord. Pardon me. The Apostle Paul here writes, and you know what is restraining now so that he, that man of lawlessness, may be revealed in his time. So there's something going on right now here. There's a restraining going on. It goes on to say in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This hidden, prophesied, but now being unveiled, working of rebellion against God. That's what's going on right now, actually, in the world. So the fact that the man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed does not mean that the spirit of lawlessness is not currently working in the world. In fact, it is, and believers need to understand that. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And I think it's very important, actually, that believers understand this in order to keep our heads in this current world. When you look around and you see systems of evil, but the Bible sometimes even summarizes by that concept of the world, mankind even organizing himself in opposition to God, refusing to accept Jesus Christ's rule, throwing off God's reign. When you see mankind operating in that way and developing systems of evil, whole systems of life in opposition to God, what you're seeing is the mystery of lawlessness at work right now. 1 John 2:18, going back to the text I cited earlier, says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. What John is saying, what Paul is saying, are similar things here, right? There is an ultimate man of lawlessness. There is an Antichrist coming. But leading up to that time, in the last hour here, there are going to be many Antichrists. There's going to be a mystery of lawlessness at work, trying to throw off God's reign in the world. And yet at the same time, there is restraint. In verse 6, it calls it, what is restraining? And then in verse 7, it says, he who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way. Now that's an enigmatic statement. That's right, one of those statements where when we want to say, stop, Apostle Paul, stop. You need to explain that to me. What's restraining? Or who? Or is it what or who? Because the first time he says what is restraining, the next time he says he who is restraining. But he doesn't stop to do that. We would love for him to expound on this a little bit more and talk about this restraint and restrainer. It doesn't say who or what this restrainer is. And of course, there's been no end to attempts to figure out who this might be throughout all of church history. You can read fascinating discussions all the way from the Roman Empire, to the Jewish state, to the church, to the Spirit of God, to all kinds of different things that people have put forward, believers have put forward as being the restrainer. But we don't know exactly. Here's what we do know, and this is critical, and praise God we do know this. There is restraint. The mystery of lawlessness is held in check. And that's a very important lesson for us as we live in this time. Evil is never in control. Do you realize that? No matter how bad the world looks, no matter how powerful the systems of evil really are, and folks, they are powerful. They control vast resources of this world. And we might look at them from a human perspective, how could we ever oppose that evil? We don't know how to even. But is evil just in control? Absolutely not. There is restraint. God is in control. And in the right time, the text goes on to say here, this man of lawlessness, this rebel against God, who is endeavoring to throw off God, in the right time, he will be revealed. He will be revealed. And here's what you need to know about, for your encouragement, about his revealing. It says in the text here, first of all, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The first thing you need to know about this man of lawlessness is that He's going to be revealed, yes. He's going to exercise his power, yes. But Christ is going to slay him when he comes. In fact, it's going to be, he says, with the breath of his mouth and the appearance of his coming. It's almost as if all Christ has to do is appear on the scene and speak, and the man of lawlessness is utterly laid waste. That's our Christ coming back. That's the first thing you need to recognize here. But until that point, we see that this lawless one also works by the power of Satan. It says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity, the operations, the working of Satan with all power. He is very powerful. In fact, he exercises a kind of power that makes people wonder at him and be amazed at him. They think no one can stand against him. He exercises false, lying signs and wonders. How does God manifest his presence many times throughout Scripture? In signs and wonders, right? He shows himself to be the God that he is precisely through the amazing things he does. So here you have this man of lawlessness operating by the power of Satan himself. We might even say indwelt, energized, operated by Satan. He is able to do things that make people wonder, that are simply amazing. And it deceives many people. They fall for these false signs and wonders. There's a wicked, unrighteous deception going on that he exercises. He works by the power of Satan. He does this, though, for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And here we're moving right into another point you need to understand for your encouragement is, yes, there's a man of lawlessness coming. We're currently living in a time when the mystery of lawlessness is working. There will be a man of lawlessness who comes. There will be a great rebellion. He will do amazing things. He will have great power in this earth. Pardon me. But through it all, God is going to bring about the just condemnation of those who refuse the truth. Pardon me. And we're already seeing to start a transition into that thought in verse 10 here. He's going to deceive those who are perishing. Why? Why are they open to this deception? Why are they taken in by his power and his false signs and wonders? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The truth of Jesus Christ. They refused it. They rejected it. They would not love it. They would not embrace it as their own and by that be saved. And so we're seeing here that God is at work as well as this satanic counterfeit. God sends them a strong delusion, a working of lying, of falsehood, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And here the real uncovering is what's going on. You know what God is doing here? And here's the amazing thing. I think this is for our encouragement. Yes, a lawless one comes. Yes, he exercises great power. Yes, he deceives multitudes of people. But God is actually exercising his just judgment on the world precisely through this man of lawlessness. He is bringing to condemnation all those who reject the truth. They're, in a sense, making themselves condemned because they're rejecting the truth and embracing a lie. They did not believe the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is what they wanted. And folks, that's true of mankind. You want to understand how we operate? We go after what we love. You know, you can reason with somebody all you want, but at the end of the day, they're going to go after what they love. And if they love unrighteousness, that's where they're going to go. And this man of lawlessness is even going to seem to many people to be a figure who will fulfill their unrighteous desires. They will love that. They will want that. And they will run to their own destruction. Pardon me. What God is doing is amazing here in sending this, in releasing, you might say, this man of lawlessness to do his work. He's actually going to bring about a just condemnation to all who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. By the way, let me pause here too. This should be a word to everyone who's listening here today. Right now, you are hearing the gospel of God. Right now, you are hearing the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But if you refuse to love that, if you reject the truth, because you rather would have your unrighteousness, do you realize what you're setting yourself up for? You're setting yourself up to be deceived. You're begging to be deceived. You ever hear the old saying, sin makes you stupid? It's really true. We will want to be deceived because we will want our unrighteous desires to be fulfilled. And at the end of the day, we will only condemn ourselves by our unrighteousness. Folks, don't be in that condition today. If you're one who has believed in Jesus Christ here, then of course the point of this passage is to give you encouragement that you're not in that condition. That God is going to bring about justice in this world. No, don't worry. The day of the Lord has not yet come, right? God is going to bring about justice in this world. It can look really bad in the process. Why? There's a mystery of lawlessness working here. You shouldn't expect the world right now to look just like a bed of roses, right? This is going to be difficult. There's going to be a lot of deception. There's going to be a lot of evil. This is what you should expect, right? But God is accomplishing his purposes here. Don't lose your minds. God is accomplishing his purposes here. And that leads right into then the last part of this chapter where we're encouraged to stand firm. Stand firm. In verses 13 through 17, we have encouragement from God's saving work on behalf of his people. We've seen encouragement that comes from knowing that God is going to triumph over evil. We don't need to fear that he won't. Rather, we have encouragement that God's saving work on behalf of his people will be fulfilled. And so we have encouragement here by giving thanks in verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And notice again Paul's language of we ought to give thanks. In other words, God has done something that compels us to give thanks here. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. God chose you. You see what he's beginning to do here now? He's moving into thanksgiving. He's saying, I need to give thanks. I've been explaining to you what you need to know so you're not shaken, you're not concerned, worried about what's happening in the world today. But now I want to turn the focus here to what God's eternal plan of redemption is doing in you. And this is so much bigger than any man of lawlessness, any Satan, any evil world systems. No, God chose you from the beginning. Or as the first fruit, sometimes it's taken. I'm going to give thanks to God because of his work. He chose you, and it says here, to be saved. He chose you to be saved. Do you see that? In other words, rescued from this evil world. You're not going to suffer the condemnation that we're just reading about here. Why? Because God chose you. Folks, it all goes back to God. This is one of the most humbling things about God's plan of salvation, but also one of the most encouraging. Because at the end of the day, it is God who is at work here. And who's going to overcome the power of Satan? Who's going to overcome the power of the man of lawlessness? Is it you? If you think so, I would like to say, get real, right? Who do you think you are, right? You're not going to do that. But God is at work here, and God has chosen you. And what God has committed himself to do, when God has set his love upon you, is God a fickle lover? Does God go back on his love to his people? No. God chose you to be saved. He sends out his power to do that. How does he do it? Through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit himself, God, working takes you into God's realm of holiness. He sets you apart for God. And he does that then through belief in the truth. How does he set you apart for God? How does he make you God's own child? Through faith. As the truth goes out and you respond in faith to it. Instead of rejecting the truth and loving unrighteousness, you respond to the truth. And you say, yes, that's it. Christ is my Savior. I trust in him. I follow him. That's how God accomplishes his salvation. And then so he calls, to this he called you through our gospel. The good news that is preached, that is God calling you to himself, to his eternal kingdom, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get to be partakers of all of the glory of Jesus Christ. We've already had a hint, you might say, of how glorious our Lord Jesus Christ is in this very passage, without considering other passages we've already looked at. How glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's so glorious that his appearance completely overwhelms the man of lawlessness. That's how glorious he is. And you get to be a partaker of that. Instead of that glory condemning you now, instead of the revelation of his holiness undoing you, totally dismembering and dismantling you like it would apart from the work of his Spirit, he's actually changed you to be able to enjoy his holiness and the fulfillment of everything you were made for in it. He's calling you to that through the gospel so you can obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's encouragement here by giving thanks. Thank God for what he's doing, his choosing, his calling, his sanctification by the Spirit, his bringing forth faith in you so that you get to enjoy all of his glory and all of his goodness. That's encouraging. So stand firm in that. And that's the encouragement that comes next. Encouragement by exhortation. Encouragement by exhortation. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Encouragement by exhortation. Stand firm, the opposite of being shaken. Hold to the traditions that you have been given by us. Now, as you hear that word, traditions, you might initially think, isn't that something bad? I mean, didn't Jesus warn about traditions? Well, he did warn us about traditions of men, what the Pharisees were doing, substituting God's instructions with their traditions. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about what God has passed on to hit revealed to his apostles and have been handed on to us, and then by those who are faithful to that teaching, handing it over to us. What we're talking about here is sound doctrine and practice, the traditions. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians praises them for holding to the traditions that he had passed on to them. This is what you need to do if you're going to stand firm in this day. You don't have to be an innovator. You mean, in order to be faithful to the Lord in our day, even in all the evil that's going on and all the powers of darkness that are working today, you mean we don't have to come up with grand new innovative things to do, to believe? No, actually we don't. We have to hold fast to what's been given to us. That's actually part of the subtle genius of Christianity. It's so revolutionary in some ways. The world is turned upside down when Christ comes, and yet it's the fulfillment of everything from the beginning, and we need to hold fast to it. Learn the truth, and let me come back to that exhortation that I started with. Learn the truth, sound doctrine, and sound practice, because you love the truth. That's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging you here today. If you want to be faithful in 2022, if you don't want to be shaken by all the mystery of lawlessness that's going on around you, then you need to hold to the traditions. Pardon me. You need to press into God's truth and know it well. Study the scriptures. Folks, sound doctrine, the pattern of sound words, is a real guard for you. Did you know that? It's a guard for you in your mind. When you know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, then you're not falling prey to the latest alarmist headline, the latest dynamic speaker who's telling you all these things so you've got to change right now. Well, actually, I need the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And when I've got that, that protects me against all the alarms that this world wants to bring our way. Folks, when we don't hold fast to that, that's when we are then vulnerable to those kinds of attacks on our affections. You need sound doctrine, and then you need to practice it well. You need to hold fast those traditions by doing what the scripture says. That is, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil, to practice what is right and practice what is right. Folks, sometimes you might even think that your Christian life seems kind of prosaic, ordinary. There's so much evil in this world. And I wish I could, you know, like mount a campaign of 30 million people to overthrow all the evil in the world, and that would be doing something great for God. That would be doing what's needed in our day. And I suspect the Apostle Paul might say to you, hold fast to the traditions. Be faithful. That's what you need to do. God is the one who's going to accomplish his purposes in this world. Even when it comes to all the forces of evil, your job is to be faithful. Now, if God puts you at the head of some kind of a movement, fine. But your job is to hold fast to the traditions. Be faithful, and God will accomplish that. So, folks at High Country, be faithful. Be faithful in your households. Be faithful in your workplaces. Being a Christian in our communities, as Pastor Justin was talking about here. Know the truth. Press into knowing the truth. Encourage one another in the truth. Help each other understand the truth. And then live in the truth. And you will stand firm. That's an encouraging thing in our day. God has given us what we need. And then last, there's encouragement here by prayer in our text. Encouragement by prayer. Once again, we come across a prayer wish. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Pardon me. In other words, may God give you good hope so that you will be established in good work. It really is true, isn't it, that in order to persevere in anything, especially something difficult over the long haul, you have to have hope. That's true of us as humans. If you have no hope that there's any good is going to come out of what you're doing, what happens? You give up. You quit. Why do it if there's no hope? But the whole point of the text here is to say there is hope. May God give you that kind of hope, encouragement, eternal comfort, and good hope through his grace. And that's then going to comfort your hearts. You're going to be very established, steadfast people. And you're going to do every good work and word. You're going to do exactly what God calls you to do in this world. Every good work. God's going to make your life very, very fruitful as you look forward to the day of the Lord. So, folks, just to sum up here today, when we look around at our world today, it's actually not that hard to see the powers of evil at work, to see powers, systems of evil throwing off God, embracing idolatry, trying to instantiate that then and make it law of the land. And make it to where other people have to do this, to try to enforce it economically or however else they want to try to entice people to it through their entertainments, to try to throw off God's rule of the world. It's not hard to see that today. So what do we do about it? Well, very simply, don't be shaken. It's all in God's control. He's working out his plan. Praise God for that. And then stand firm. Stand firm. This year, as you look into 2022, you will no doubt see more of the mystery of iniquity at work. We don't know how that will play out this year, but I have no doubt that we will see it. We will see that happening. You're going to see headlines screaming at you to be alarmed. You know, be scared. This is bad. Bad things are happening. Does this mean that in any way your salvation in Christ is less secure? Has the day of the Lord come? No, it actually hasn't. So, live like it. Invest yourself in doing good. Pardon me. Let's close by confessing our faith in Jesus Christ here, that he is Lord, together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.